All right, so we're going to look at verses, we're going to start in the chapter 2. We're going to go back a little bit to chapter 1 for context, but the first three verses of chapter 2 are very interesting about God's Word. So I like to use Macaulay's outline. So he has this whole section, the first 10 verses in chapter 2, the purpose of salvation. He divides it into the first three verses are God's purpose, the believer's growth. We're going to talk about the Word of God and the believer's growth. Negatively, putting aside some things, and positively, longing for the pure milk of the Word. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about God's purpose, the believer's sacrifice. I like to find a little bit better word than sacrificing. It can be a little confusing. And then God's purpose in the following weeks, God's purpose of believer's witness. So I'll be teaching next week, and then Andrew follows me, I believe, according to the schedule. So I need to tell Andrew how I'm going to divide up the next section, because it's a big section, so I'll decide that this week. Mm-hmm. All right, so here's our verses. Would someone like to read these three verses?
Do we have points?
You do.
Okay.
You do.
Good for half a roll.
You get a roll of toilet paper.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you tasted the kindness of the Lord.
Okay. So if you look through here, you know, the focus, you know, we're going to see verse 2 is kind of the centerpiece of what Peter has for us here. And it's this phrase of pure milk of the Word. So, it's kind of interesting, grow in respect to salvation. We kind of need to kind of sort through that, make sure we understand that. And then it's really some neat parts here. Okay, so let's look at the first part, therefore. So I think J. Vernon McGee says always, what's the therefore, therefore? So it's always, I find it's challenging sometimes, but in this case, I looked at the previous three verses, and they talked, and we had a lot of discussion last week about the Word of God, quite a bit. So I'm going to look back at several verses from last week. So therefore is so then, sometimes is used in continuing a narrative. I think in this case it is. So what precedes it? Well, for start, if I go back to verse 23, we see some discussion we had last week about the Word of God. In verse 23 it says, for you have been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So, just kind of made a little bit of review here. Living is to live or to be alive. And enduring is to remain or abide forever. And in this case, it's logos, as we pointed out last week. So this is, and you look up in Vine. Now, I think maybe we all use Vine. Most of the teachers use Vine. You know, he has two definitions of logos, which we kind of talked about last week a little bit. His first definition is the expression of thought. So you could say this is, you know, God's Word is the expression of His thought. It's in the mind of God. And that goes very well with the Old Testament, how God created things. You know, God spoke things. And we're going to see about the spoken Word of God, too. And both words, rhema and logos, are used in these passages in chapter 1. So, and the other case, which was pointed out last week, is we're talking about the living Word, or talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the first verse or so of Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on it explains in verse 14 that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think in this context, it looks like I would go with the first definition. It's expression of thought here. So, and it's all connected with being born again, right? Peter's pointing out that we're born again of an imperishable nature. It'll be forever. And it's through something that will not go away either. It's through the living and enduring Word of God. Okay. So then another part, the remaining part, 24 and 25, especially 25, picks up on the God's Word again. And it kind of, this whole theme about things that are temporary. For all flesh is like grass, And its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But in contrast to that, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is a word which was preached to you. This enduring word. So two things kind of repeat a little bit. The word of the Lord endures forever. The word that was preached to you. And this time, Paul uses rhema, which is the spoken word, which is spoken, that which is uttered. And we see that in a couple of places. So let's look at a couple of those. Could someone look at John 3:34? John 3:34. So this is the rhema. So we're going to look at passages that talk about the spoken word of God.
For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure.
Okay. That's rhema in that case. And then how about Romans? And this is a really very familiar passage, one that I just love. You probably can quote it if you... Well, once you see what it is, you'll know. Romans 10:17.
So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Yeah. So what struck me in kind of thinking back through what we talked about last week and then moving on to this week, he starts off with, in the last three verses of chapter 1, about the word of God, how it endures forever, and how it, you know, in the previous verse, it's what you believed. That's how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus. You believe this word of God. He talks about both logos and also rhema, both the thoughts of God and the spoken word of God. So both those are involved. And now we're going to move into chapter 2. He's going to talk about this word, how that word, you're to grow by that word. So you came to faith by believing that word. Now you're going to grow in your Christian life by the same word. So, any additional thoughts on these from last week?
So, the word not meaning Christ.
Uh-huh.
Could another word mean like the written word of God, or is that too...
Well, and actually in both cases, if you look back at... Let me just go back here for a second. You know, logos is the expression of thought. And actually, we see logos, we see statements about, you know, the word of God, you know, written down, right? Obviously. So I think both of them, and then we saw here...
how much was written at the time, though?
At the time, well, what time?
This is written.
Well, okay, and that's a good point.
Okay. At that time, it was the spoken word. They were passing it down by mouth.
We have it.
They didn't have it.
They had the Old Testament.
Well,
I believe
the Old Testament.
That's true.
That's correct.
That's true.
But and that also gives you the character. They knew the character of God because He was consistent all through even the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you know, at this time,
you're right.
There wasn't anything written.
All these epistles have been written by them, but the question is how widely distributed.
Well, and we see them passed around.
They're
passed around, and Peter is part of that ministry. Obviously, he's, you know, I assume his letter was passed around too, and we know it's all in Asia to all those different places in Asia. So you know, he's talking. He talks about the word of God being both spoken and written. It seems like. And I like the fact it's God's word originates with God, right? And it flows out from Him, and He empowered men to write it down, and He empowered men to speak it. So it goes forth according to His will. So, and we're going to see, and then we're going to move here as we get into the next part here in just a bit. We're going to see how that word is intended to allow you to grow and to know Him better, to know Him better.
Say, Roger.
Sure.
Just one thing in looking at this use of logos and rhema.
Uh-huh.
In the context of the environment where people was writing,
okay,
there was an incipient mysticism associated with the use of the logos, the word.
Okay.
In that it was spiritism. It was something ethereal. It was something that only a few people could know. Okay. I'm not saying that Peter was using it in contrast to that, but the word but here is a very strong adversity but.
Right.
And the emphasis he's giving to it is the eternality of the communication.
Exactly.
Compared to the secret knowledge thing that was in their churches at the time. It was incipient. It was beginning during Peter's ministry.
Yeah. No, that's good. And that certainly comes across both verse 25 and 23 talk about the eternality of, and that's the whole flavor of these last three verses that he talks about.
So it's a strong contrast, I think,
it is,
to this mysticism that was.
No, that's good. That's good. Okay. Okay. So now he's going to, rather than kind of jump in to how the Word of God is going to help you to grow, he's going to tell you to do something first. Or actually, better, we're going to find, he's going to tell you to remember something. And this is where we all, well, the three teachers, they're here today, and Andrew as well. Verb tense is pretty important here. And the verb tense of putting aside is pretty important. Because you can take that, well, I better get out there and stamp out malice, deceit. How about envy? Boy, that's a toughie, right? So, anyway, you'll see where I'm going here in a second. Okay. So the second part of the verse is putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Five things he talks about putting aside. And putting aside here, and anyway, I like to pronounce it, I usually listen. You know, we're fortunate to have the little computer voice, and it tells you how to pronounce it. I just not that. Anyway, it actually, because it's a aorist tense, and I chose to use past completed action for that, it's having put aside, you know, and it's in the middle voice for your benefit. So I think this is communicating the fact that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his trust and faith in Christ, he is now in Christ. Christ is his life. Christ doesn't have a problem with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, right? Okay, so it's having put aside. So the focus is, and I tried to write a little paragraph here, so since every believer has positionally put aside the following list of issues, Peter must be talking about the Christian's walk or condition, right? Positionally, those are taken care of because we're in Christ. But conditionally, we still can go back to those things. We can still interact with those five things. And so I think that's important. Once again, the verb tense is pretty critical. If you don't do that, then you're going to get out there and say, and many groups of believers will do that, well, I've got to get out and stamp out those things, rather than realizing that in Christ that's already been accomplished for you. So malice, so here's a list. So we're going to go through the list. Malice, that which refers to any kind of evil or wickedness. So I thought it's always good when you see these lists of things to, you know, have a verse or two to kind of connect it. So could someone read Acts 8:22?
Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you.
Okay. All right. So that's one usage. I think the more interesting usage is in James 1:21.
Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay. All right. So it seems like that what Peter's pointing out here is that these five issues, these five sins, are going to impede your growth. Because he goes to that first, right? He doesn't actually say that. He doesn't actually say. He says, put them aside. So by deduction, you say, if I want to put them aside, then by putting them aside, I don't, you know, I walk by faith. It's the same process that we see over and over in Galatians. You walk in the Spirit, and you will not do the desires of the flesh. So the same picture is here. He doesn't want you to interact with these things so that your focus will be on God's Word.
So Roger, maybe a good parallel here would be in Romans 6, verse 11. Reckon these things also. I mean, in other words, reckon, you know, they haven't left entirely the capability of being slanderous and envious, etc. But
exactly.
Put it aside. You know,
right.
Reckon these things to be
well,
dead.
Well, I like that. You know, reckon yourself, I'm dead to malice. I remember our brother Hal would always, he would kind of, you know, I'm dead. He would say, I'm dead to that. You know, he would, in his mind, he would verbalize that when he taught. I'm dead to malice. I'm dead to deceit. I'm dead to hypocrisy. And we are. We're separate. And we are. And that's the whole point of the verb tense here. We are. So we need to act in accordance with who we are. And that's a message that we see over and over. It's in Peter and Paul, that's the way the Christian life is lived.
But it's not, I got to try harder.
I know.
To put it aside, it's reckon. I like the word reckon because that's who you are. So accept who you are.
Right.
And because that's who you are, those things will fall away.
Right.
Because that's not your character anymore.
Well, if you think about things that keep showing up in the old nature, I mean, the more you concentrate on trying to change this, the more difficult the battle becomes. Yeah. And, only the Lord can really give you a rest about these things.
And we know from just our interaction with life, basically, that if we try to, well, I'm especially like envy, of all those five, envy is the one that sticks out to me because it's so easy to fall into envy. I mean, go ahead, Gail.
I like what somebody said here one time, is that my relationship is different in regard to sin. I'm dead to it. But what that means is that I no longer have the same relationship to that as I have. I'm now alive.
Mm-hmm.
I have a relationship to God, which I didn't have before.
Right. Right.
And the idea of the relationship, I think, has helped me understand that.
You know, just articulate that in more detail, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourself also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, Gail. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, it's
exactly.
Consider it true.
Right. Put it down as true. Right. Amen. So all this list will be the same, but I felt that, you know, we need to go over the list just to make sure we see if there's, you know, so we'll go through the list of things that we, you know, we don't want to be a deceit involved with. Which means to catch. It actually is like, you know, for fishing, I was thinking about fishing here, our brother, we have fishing, and this is, you know, deceit is great for, you know, tricking the fish is great, but in personal relationships, cheating, deceiving, and beguile are not at the top of the list. They're at the, you know, that's not where you want to be.
Trick the fish. How mean is that?
I know, isn't that mean?
So you didn't kill them?
I know, and eat them, right? I know.
Perfect, backing up on
fishing and the Christian life are two different
things.
Yes, I love the fish. The
more
you can trick them, the better.
tricking fish is okay. Tricking your brother and sister is not.
There's a difference between fishing and catching.
That's why I don't fish. Sitting there,
I know. Go ahead.
Is this a rabbit trail?
It kind of is, but go ahead. It's a lot of.
Okay, so going back to what you're talking about, you guys are way ahead of this on me, but I'm trying to.
Okay, sure, that, sure.
But when you talk about. reckoning yourself dead. I mean, the way I kind of think of it, and tell me this is right.
Okay.
I mean, you know, if I'm focusing on, you know, that I'm envious of somebody, for example, you know, but if I considering that I'm dead to sin, and then I'm keeping my mind on the things above, then it's like, well, it doesn't, in the scheme of things, it doesn't matter. You know, as I look at God's picture. I mean, and maybe this is another way to think about it. It's like, well, you know, if my brother has more money than me or whatever, and if I keep my eyes up here, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I mean,
go ahead. Well, this is a good discussion. Go ahead. Keep going.
No, but I think, you know, intellectually, that's not where the victory is. I mean, we can intellectualize all we want, and that doesn't really create the victory. The victory is by faith. I mean, in other words, I can't create that in you or in my, but the faith that we are who we are, I mean, the more you intellectualize this, I think the more you fail because you're thinking, gee, I can't think that way. You know, but then it kind of ultimately multiplies within you. At least that's been my experience, Carol. I think it's an act of faith, believing that God has put all this aside. And by faith, goodness, we have a whole new view of this. It's not that I have a victory over it so much, but every time I try to think through something, gee, I shouldn't be thinking that way. It's not victorious. I don't know whether people agree.
Well, I think if you take that, you know, reckon yourself dead to sin, and as we all say here at Holly Hills, what does death mean, right? Death means separation, right? So I'm separated. I'm separated from the source. You know, what's the source? What's the source of these five things, right? Is it Christ's life? It can't be. He's, you know, so it has to be. It has to be your, you know, Adam's life, the sin nature. That's the source of those. So you say, you know, what God has promised is that, counting upon what He's accomplished, you are now separated from that sin nature, separated from the thing that would go after those, and that's what you remember. You remember that I'm separated. I mean, that's taking that verse just for what it says. Reckon yourself dead or separated from sin. Then you go forward with that. And that's why you remember that's already happened. You already have been separated. So why go? And that's why I like to say, you know, why go there? Well, you know, why should I go there to something that is not going to be, you know, in the end, envy is not going to be helpful to your Christian life. Or envy is going to be destructive to your Christian life. And destructive to probably you, even...
Yeah,
even the,
your
even,
life, is whatever.
Right, yeah. Whoever you are, envy is not going to be something that helps you in life, right? It's going to destroy you, actually, probably.
And so, sometimes, you know, I think, too, it just takes, you know, praying. I mean, you know, going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that I'm separated from this, but I still have this envy or malice,
right.
You know, whatever. And just take that from me, because I know that that's not who I am. I mean, I think that's our problem, is it's not who we are.
Right, and that's what we're to remember.
That's who Adam is.
Right, that's exactly who he is. That's exactly who he is. Actually, I got Roy once has a question.
<That's 'cause Follow laughs>
go ahead. Roy was first, Gail. I'm sorry. Okay.
Point blank.
You should let ladies go first.
I should. But
I think it's so wonderful that the Holy Spirit took so meticulous care to put in Peter's writing hand this word, putting aside. It is such a parallel to the text in Romans.
Exactly.
Of death. That we are separated in death is the key meaning there.
Right.
It's the key meaning here too.
Absolutely.
Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
And we can trust God in His carefulness of communicating to us. Not just our position, but our condition as well.
Exactly. It is. So.
My turn.
Your turn, yeah.
Okay. In thinking about this, and how I'm separate from it, and yet I still have within me this ability to do these things
right.
And to be stuck right there.
Mm-hmm.
But when I think of the things above, the fact that I now belong to Christ, I need to remember, and like Margaret says, go to prayer about it, is that it doesn't have, the sin nature doesn't have anymore the absolute power over me
right.
That it once had. And so going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I still have this. I'm so envious of this person.
Right.
I'm so grateful that you have taken that, the power of that envy away, and I can turn my mind to you and be at peace and have joy even over whatever it might be. But I don't do that often enough.
I know why not.
Well, and now when you do that, then what happens, for me anyway, there's then this a peace that just can come over me, and then I know, you know, the Lord has just it just doesn't matter anymore, whatever that
right.
was,
right?
You know,
right. No, that's great.
And the other thing is that you all are talking about verse 2.
We haven't got
you as newborn babes.
Hey, we haven't got.
I know, but this is the foundation.
Oh, this is
isn't that something.
Yeah,
it's like here's the foundation of newborn babes. We're new creations
yeah.
in Christ.
Well, he before we even get to he wants us to say, remember, we're separated. from all these five things. Mm-hmm. You don't have to go there. Now you have a choice. You can choose to focus on the Lord by faith and trust Him and rest in Him. Not that you're going to not mess up occasionally. We all are. But you confess that and go on. But He wants you to start off with saying, I'm dead or separate, or the Lord has put aside these things. That's huge. If you have that in your mind, I put aside those five things.
Well, it's the same thing in Romans as we talked about, where Paul says, why do I do these things I don't want to do?
Exactly.
Why can't do the things I should do? What is that? And I mean, Paul was having that same issue over and over again. Oh Lord, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's where we are.
Right.
It's who we are.
Good. Okay. So let's go to the rest of the list here. I'm going to just kind of put them all in there real quickly. Otherwise, we'll spend all our time on them. I want to get to the good stuff here, the meat. Okay. So we got the remaining three: hypocrisy, which is basically to pretend, play acting. And that verse in Matthew talks about the fact that the Lord talks about he says, you hypocrites, honor me with your lips, but their hearts are far from me. People pretending. And we see that all the time. People pretending to be something they're not. So that's one of the issues. Envy, we just talked about a lot. The feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of advantage of other people. Basically, the one of the verses in there, the Matthew verse, is about why was Christ crucified? They were envious of him. They envied him because the people were coming to him. So we got to get rid of this guy. Boy, do we see envy. Boy, in this world today, envy just rules. I mean, my goodness, politics is all about envy, it seems like. This guy's enemy, I'm ahead of him, and boy, we're going to take him out. So anyway, and slander, and to speak down, to run down. So those five things. So he tells us to put aside, we're dead to those, we're separated from those. So now, the wonderful news is, and this is cool, he starts off with a simile. Does anybody remember what a simile is? I went and looked it up. I have a total advantage here. I went and looked it up. Well, what's a simile?
Comparing two things.
Okay. Like, I have an example of a simile. The definition, according to someone, Webster or somebody, it's a figure of speech involving comparison of one thing with another thing, used to make a description more emphatic or vivid. The examples they give are crazy like a fox, brave as a lion. So here he starts off with this phrase, like newborn babes. So newborn is basically recently born, and babies is, it's interesting how that, it's baby, the word is actually babies. Sometimes we have babes, but it's babies. It's an infant, basically. So actually, we've had the pleasure with four grandkids now. We've seen lots of babies, and it's really cool. So, well, what do babies do? They cry. I actually didn't put the diaper thing on here, but which is a biggie. They want to be fed. And the important thing, babies, the best food for babies is mother's milk. And I'm old enough to remember, I think, Bonnie, we talk about this, we weren't necessarily fed a mother's milk. Because at that time, somebody convinced somebody that formula was better. And actually, some of the formula was terrible. Tell about the formula.
I remember my younger brother.
Excuses.
Okay.
No, but I think we had condensed milk and then caro syrup.
Condensed milk and caro syrup.
I remember doing it.
That was the formula. Condensed milk and caro syrup. How we survive? I don't know. Somehow we survive that. The Lord is gracious.
It did taste better.
So anyway, mother's milk is, and that's what's cool about that. Mother's milk is a perfect food. Is a perfect food for a baby. And just like God's word is a perfect food for us. It's just a cool simile here. So Macaulay says, here a believer is to bear a resemblance to a newborn babe. The point of comparison is the baby's appetite. We're to have an appetite for God's word. So, all right, so let's go on here. long for the pure milk of the Word. And actually, we're going to find out, and this is, I struggled a little bit with this, and I didn't actually come, I don't have a final thing here. Of the Word is not really in the original Greek text. It's been put in there because of the other words. And what it really says is, and I'll show you in a second here. So right here, let's just start with long, you long for milk, gala. And long here is a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's used as an intense desire. And let's look at Philippians 1:8. Can someone read Philippians 1:8? And this doesn't bring it across real strongly, but it is the use of that word, the Greek word for long or intense desire.
For God is my witness how I long for you, all with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Okay. So it's an intense desire. We're to long with an intense desire. And we kind of says the Greek word speaks here of intense yearning, that which are exhorted to have an intense yearning for milk. Okay? The pure milk of the Word. And actually, Weiss kind of brings it across. He does it. If I look at my interlinear Bible and I look at his translation, he brings across all the words. One of the words that's not in most translations is the word spiritual. It comes across as, or long for, the unadulterated spiritual milk, which I think adds a little bit of more understanding, possibly. So milk is described by two adjectives here. It's actually the milk. It's described by this. The first adjective is pure, unadulterated, unmixed, has nothing added. And this is what I thought about with the poor myself, and Bonnie, and I'm sure many others here. They're older. You know, whatever reason, we got the not the best formula. spiritual, in this context, it comes across, that they think it literally comes across, and this is from Vine, logical milk refers to the spiritual nourishment of the Word. So what Macaulay points out here, he says, long for the pure milk of the Word. So it kind of introduces the fact that you might not get the pure milk of the Word, just like with the formulas that we had when we were children. You might get a mixed or altered Word of God. So what are some things that might be mixed in? This is, for our group, this would be pretty easy. Okay, excellent. What else?
Superstition.
Okay. Anything else? Well, what occurs to you that might impede you from the pure milk of God's Word? You mean, well, we have the pure milk of God's Word right here. You could argue that maybe
philosophy and,
okay,
and
all, right.
all of those things that come in, like these whole denominations that have this, you know, whether it's I don't know, dancing in the spirit,
right.
All these, you know,
exactly.
Yelling in the spirit,
right.
I don't know, all these things that have been added to
right.
the Word,
right.
that there's nowhere in there,
right.
that handling snakes, I mean, remember all that, I mean, you know, all that that's talked about, that's not the pure.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's basing it all on somebody else's application. You know,
right,
it goes,
right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of it is, you know, people like to follow after a man or a woman. They'll follow that person, and, you know, and so what that person says about the Word, they won't even check it out. They'll just say, well, so-and-so said that, and, you know, and that's, you know, and God tells us not to do that, you know, to check it out. Peter is saying here, long for the unadulterated, unmixed, logical milk, which is a little hard to say. And I'm not quite, you know, I decided not to go down the rabbit trail where I tried to justify how they got of the Word. Maybe some people, maybe Roy knows it. I found some reference to how they derived that, but it wasn't easy when I first looked at it. If you're interested, I could try to study that for next week. And maybe Roy knows something.
No, there's a parallel here to Hebrews 5 where mm-hmm. they were turning and going back to sacrifices to be accepted among the Jewish community
mm-hmm.
Without the persecution that came as a believer in Christ, leaving those sacrifices. That's part of the parallel here.
Okay.
Because he's writing to Jews.
He is.
Predominantly, but also, of course, Gentiles. Gentiles would go back to their own kind of traditions, like, this is home to me. We got Christmas, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where'd Christmas come from?
I know.
It's a pagan holiday.
It is.
It's a pagan holiday.
Yeah, I know.
Right.
But we've turned it into a special day, remembering the birth of Christ.
I know.
That's not in the Word of God.
I agree with you. Yeah. Anyway.
Sorry.
That's okay. All right.
No, that's true.
Okay. So let's go on here. So now, remember, I told you in the past, whenever you see "so that," a little flag ought to go up in your minds. Here comes the purpose, right? He's going to give us a purpose for longing for the pure milk of the Word. So that, with a purpose that, by it, the Word, you may grow. And it's interesting, how are you going to grow? You got to go out and just really work hard? No, this is what's so cool. A lot of times here when we see your interaction with God, the Holy Spirit, God has to do it. And you think, wow, how does that happen? And it's back to, if you had one word to remember, you come back to faith. It has to be your interaction with God by faith that allows Him to grow you up. And He's the one that's going to grow you, that you may grow. And a couple of cool verses, 2 Peter, we're going to get to it here in 6 months or so. No, not quite 6 months. 2 Peter 3:18a, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ Jesus, even Christ. So His focus here is our growth. Growth in Him.
And just
go ahead.
Go, Roger. 2 Peter 3:18. This again, we brought this up several times. This is a different Peter, isn't it?
It is. Oh, it's wonderful.
It's amazing. How much he's grown by grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's really uplifted.
Yeah, and actually, I had a little quote that I got. Well, I'm not sure where I got it from. Anyway, it's one of the people I said. It basically is a health. This is kind of back to the baby analogy. A healthy infant is a hungry infant. A spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. That was good. A healthy infant is a hungry infant. And that's right. People count how many wet diapers, right? I think I'm on the right track here. You count. If you don't have wet diapers, then the baby's not taking in enough lick. You want to be so. And a spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. So that's what it's about. Being hungry to know who our Savior is and to grow and understand Him better.
That's so simple, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us.
Exactly.
And that's the only thing that really satisfies us.
I know, right? And it's interesting that the baby analogy in milk is just such a good thing, because we all have, either as parents, or maybe if we haven't had children, as we've been in a family, and we know about babies and what happens with babies. And babies aren't too happy. You don't feed them, they aren't too happy. And so you could argue, okay, if we don't ingest God's word on some kind of basis, we're going to be unhappy. We may not realize why we're unhappy, but we need to take it in, whether we can take it in this context or other places or whatever. But and this is cool. So we're to grow in grace in respect to salvation. So I'm going to defer this to a couple charts down. But anyway, I think, and Bob did this last week, I'm just going to go back and review the tenses of salvation, which I think is important. So this is talking about the present tense of salvation. And we'll get to that in a second here.
Roger, so that's left out of a lot of translations.
Well, yeah, actually what they do is...
respect to salvation.
Is it really? Respect to salvation?
Yeah, it is.
Oh, wow. I didn't believe it. I didn't actually... I was so focused on the other word, because I was off on that. I didn't realize that...
I like it, actually, but
it's not... Oh, that's interesting.
Thoughts were about that.
Well, it's in the Greek.
It's just the best translations, according to some of the commentators.
Okay.
I don't know what... I'm not an authority.
I know, I don't...
That's what they say.
Well, that was my problem with of the word. I looked at what somebody said about how they got of the word from spiritual
it's
milk.
Not there. Yeah.
And I said, I don't know how, I don't understand it that well to be able to say much about how did they go from spiritual milk to milk of the word. I don't know how they did that, but anyway. But I found it instructive to say it's a pure spiritual milk. That was kind of cool, because that's what we're talking about, a spiritual thing here, and that really brings it home, about the pure spiritual milk. Okay. And then the last verse is kind of interesting, and it's one of the if statements here, and this is the one that's assumed to be true.
Did we sidetrack you on salvation there? Were you going to sing that?
No, actually it's coming.
Oh, okay.
It's coming. It's the last three charts. It's coming. I just said respect to salvation. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about all three aspects. I have three charts from future presentations. In view of the fact, assumed to be true. So this is another cool thing. He wants you to count upon what you... These are already... They're believers, right? He says, hey, don't forget the kindness of the Lord. That's what this is about. You, a believer, have tasted, metaphorically, to experience, to prove, to partake of. And what does Hebrews 6, 5 say? I forgot. Would someone like to read that? Hebrews 6, 6, 5.
And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come.
Okay, kind of a parallel. You've tasted, you've experienced, you've proven the good word of God. So you, what he's saying is that you've experienced salvation, the kindness of the Lord, or actually literally in the original language, the is the supply, but it's the Lord is good, or the Lord is, you know, he is good, he is gracious. And good is this word for kindly, gracious. And it's rendered in those couple of verses there. So this verse gives us an additional reason for desiring the pure milk of the Word. The reason is a believer has already received the unspeakable gift of salvation. They already have that. But what Peter's saying is that it doesn't stop there. We're to grow in that. We're to move. We're to spend time with the Lord. It moves on from the our salvation experience. It moves on to the growth phase. Okay, so now let's talk about the three tenses of salvation. So there's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Okay, so I'm going to cover them out of order. I want to do present. I'm going to do past first, which is coming to faith in Christ. I'm going to jump to the future tense, and I'm going to come back to the present tense. Because the present tense is, that's where we're at.
Exactly.
That's what we do 24/7 here. I mean, we're not, you know, we've already got past the past tense. We're looking forward to the future tense. We're right there at the present tense. Okay, so let's look at the past. And this is, a good part of this is from Hal, different time periods. I don't know, I put this together. Anyway, it's been so long. Salvation, past tense, salvation from the penalty of sin. Reference to salvation being wholly past, completed, unchanging for one who has believed, from eternal death to eternal life. And I have about four verses here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He who believes has eternal life and is passed out of death into life. That's so we own eternal life. We have it. And then John 10:28, shall never perish, no one shall snatch me out of my hand. And then Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We have it right then.
And so how can people teach that you can lose your salvation? It's so clear. It's so clear.
It's Satan deceived.
It is. It really is.
We have many churches. Oh, I know. I know.
You can lose your salvation.
I know.
So you better be good, and work hard.
I know.
You know.
We have people in our family, our extended family that you maybe
absolutely.
Do too, and that's where they come from.
And they don't understand the free gift that we have.
No.
You know, in a sense, I see why you're jumping from past to future.
Right.
But I would claim that is, in terms of the four things that Hal's listed here, mm-hmm.
salvation from the penalty of sin, I would suggest that many people are not well grounded in that.
No, I would agree. I mean, you know, the thing is that we are so blessed here. We have so many wonderful truths that we go over many times, but the understanding of that and how we got there, that's why I wanted to do this, just kind of go back and kind of redo it again. I was hoping that our sister Megan would be here, but, well, you know, anyway, I can remember how people would never show up when he would explain. I have an explanation for that person. They never were there. Well, Lord, how can you? Anyway, I'm getting off the track here. No, though, this is wonderful. You know, this should be the established believer should realize he's salvation from the penalty of sin. He does, you know, and that's foundational to who you are in Christ. It's foundational to being saved. Okay, so now we're going to jump to the future. Future. Okay, in the future, right, we'll be saved from the presence of sin, right? We'll no longer have a sin nature. We'll be with the Lord, saved into full conformity to Christ, yet to be revealed in the last time, from the presence of the sin nature to the absence of the sin nature. Several verses here. 1 John 3:2. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. When he appears, we shall be like him. Then 1 Peter, well, actually, this is backtracking a little bit. Protected for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we talked about that anyway, earlier. And Philippians 1:6 will perfect it, a good work for you until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so now let's go to the one where we are right now. Salvation from the power of sin. That's what we've been talking about, right? A good part of that today. Salvation from the power of sin. We're to walk by faith, reckoning ourselves dead. When you guys started talking, I said, this is great, because I knew where we were going here. Reckoning ourselves dead to sin, from the power of the sin nature to being alive to God. And this is just, if you look at the verses I have, Romans 6:6, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and the better translation is put in idle, taken offline, is still around, but we've been separated from it. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then I just pointed out at the last that this is the present tense of salvation is what we call the identification truths. So,
just a thought about why people do not believe in eternal security and the essence of who we are in Christ and things like that. I think that's the cloud that comes upon humanity when they don't base what they believe on the scriptures that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, to show us Christ. If our authority is a human,
right, good point,
interpreting the scriptures, then we're not looking at the Holy Spirit taking the words themselves to teach us about Christ. I think that's the source of the error.
I would agree with you. We're too man focused.
Yeah. Even and the teaching of the Word of God versus the Word of God itself.
Right. Exactly. And what's wonderful is it. I think it's great to have, when we have a body of believers, that we have many brothers and sisters that the Lord has given them to understand the Word, to be able to explain it, to teach it. So it's not just quote the pastor or the elder or whatever. It is the body that understands the Word. And
it's like every word you say and every word I say, every word Bob says, we're all dependent on the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
To translate that into our hearts.
Right.
The truth.
Right.
And what are we seeking? Through the leading of the Spirit, we're seeking truth.
Exactly. And
truth is what we want.
Right. Right.
But you know what people forget is how long it took us to start understanding these truths.
Right.
Didn't happen overnight.
Exactly.
Many years.
Well, if you try, just, you know, not to elevate Holly Hill, but this should be the pattern in many, many bodies of believers. Yeah. You know, the Lord leads men in that body to study God's word and to share that truth. And over time, the body gets educated more and more. And they, pretty soon, it's the body that understands. It's not just the pastor or elder. It's the body that understands. Amen. So we collectively understand it.
Amen.
And so that's what we've seen here at Holly Hills. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I kind of pinch myself and I say, wow. I look at it and I actually understand some of this. It's scary. It makes sense.
Well, the other thing provides a lot of comfort and joy to our lives as believers.
Right.
When you live under the Old Testament covenants,
right,
you always feel like you're failing. Always. But the joy we have in growing in grace and truth is really spirit-led and so spectacular.
It is. It is.
And we all fall short, but we get back in fellowship and move on. Right.
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 Okay, so next week we're going to carry on with this. There's more cool verses to do, and so yeah. Thanks for all your interaction today. It was great. It was fabulous. Okay, let's close. We thank you, Father. Thank you for our time today, Lord. Thank you for your marvelous word, Lord. We thank you that we've been able to understand your word, Lord. Thank you for the many people that have been involved in our body of believers here. We thank you for your faithfulness to this body and faithfulness to us individually, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.